family singing with each other. We've not
come through. No. I am plugged in, I am not muted. How are we going there? Think we're okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, hearing okay? Great. Plug here. Yeah. How's that? But don't touch that. You're okay? All right. All right, look, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Coops Plains Evangelical Church. I'd love to meet you if you're new, you're visiting, you're checking out church at the moment. I know this time of the year is a time for when we're really thinking and planning for the year to come. And so a lot of our series for January is actually recapping some of the main teaching series that we did in 2024, and then drawing out some of the key teaching points and then thinking about how might that actually shape and mold our lives in 2025. Now, often, isn't it so true that our mind goes towards like a lot of health and wellness kinds of things, you know? We want to be healthier, we want to eat better, exercise more, we want to live a more balanced life, perhaps, all of good things. Maybe you're thinking about your particular life goals, you know? You're starting uni this year. Maybe you want to get a job, maybe you just want to be less in survival mode and you want to go out and enjoy life a little bit more. But there's actually a harder and more important aspect to be thinking about, and it really relates to that discussion question that I threw out to you before. Hey, because what I asked you to think about was not so much maybe specific goals or things you'd like to do or how to be healthier or wealthier or whatever it is, but actually how do you grow? What does it look like to actually become a different kind of person? That is my character traits. Can I honestly look at that list and go, yes, I am a person of love and kindness or of patience or gentleness? And this is about that issue of spiritual maturity, the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of what God is wanting to do in our lives is produce a different kind of person that actually as we grow, as His Spirit does its work in us, we actually grow and become people who are characterized by those fruit of the Spirit, characterized by things that are different. And that is something that we're very concerned about here at CPU, very much what we're on about. That actually what we want to be together as a church is a church that is growing and changing and molding each other to be people who are more like Christ. And so that's our topic for today. As we look at this series that we did last year, The Wisdom of the Cross, it comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Now, I'll be recapping a little bit of what comes there, but it's very much engaging with this issue of what does it mean to be mature? What does it mean to be a mature Christian, a mature follower of Jesus? You see, in this first letter to the church in Corinth, there in the Middle East there, it's a letter about spiritual maturity. Now, this church in Corinth, it's probably the most energetic, it's probably the most vibrant, it's probably the most happening church in the ancient world there. It's a church that seems to have it all going on, right? Amazing preaching, amazing spiritual gifts, huge amounts of passion. But all that masks a serious level of immaturity within the church. See, in that chapter that we read out earlier, the Apostle Paul, he's speaking like a spiritual parent. One who's wanting to see his children grow up a little bit. You see, it was Paul who actually preached this church into existence there in Corinth, and it sprung up this vibrant and energetic church. But a church that drank far, far too much from the world around them, from the world of ancient Corinth rather than the world of Jesus Christ. And so this issue of spiritual maturity is like one of the prime issues that he addresses in the book of 1 Corinthians. So you read with me, chapter 3, verse 1. If you've got your Bibles out, phone, whatever it is, read along with me. Here it says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being mere human beings?" Now, see, no one wants to see their children fighting. You know, maybe you're in the midst of school holidays right now. You spent half your time just kind of breaking up sibling fights. Or maybe you've been dealing with the two-year-old who suddenly decided that they don't like any of the rules and things that you'd like for them. And they're fighting for their own independence. You know, that's kind of just developmentally normal for children, right? You just sort of actually expect that from children. In fact, to be honest, that's half the job of parenting, isn't it? You're trying to help them navigate through that stuff. You help them learn how to share their stuff, how to manage their own emotions, how to become children who might actually love their siblings and love the direction that you give them. See, Paul looks at his spiritual children, he sees them quarreling. He sees them fighting over which leader they want to follow, which camp they belong to, which tribe they're a part of. And he sees them fighting, and he calls them spiritual infants. They're meant to have grown up a bit more by now. He's this church that thinks of itself so highly, so much energy, so much vibrancy in that church, and yet here they are behind the scenes. You see all this fighting and quarreling, this jealousy going on. This is not a church of love. You see, they're being spiritual infants. A mature church is one supposed to be able to resolve these things, to show a degree of unity, that they're on about the gospel together, that they're all fighting for the same thing, not fighting with each other. See, who are your leaders, Paul says? Who are we? We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. A mature church knows that the people who work in it, they're all just co-workers working for the same God, trying to build the same church. But what is this church? It's an immature church, one that hasn't grown, it hasn't worked out how to resolve those things, how to become a more united church. See, I think it's a bit of a funny thing, a church, right? Because a church is, by definition, who are we? We're really just a collection of sinners, aren't we? A collection of forgiven sinners, ones that have been had our sins forgiven by God. See, what happens is I think that God saves us. God saves us wherever we're at. Like whatever kind of person that we are, all our hard edges, you know, all our flaws or our sin or our failings, he just accepts us as we are. This is all an act of God's grace, God's mercy to us. But over time, what the Christian life's meant to look like, what church is supposed to do for us, is meant to start knocking off some of those hard edges. Jesus actually starts molding us and shaping us to be different kinds of people. People of love and kindness and patience and joy. He feeds us, he grows us, he gives us his spirit, and that spirit is constantly changing and molding our hearts from the inside out so that actually our lives and our relationships would actually look different to what it was before we met Jesus. But that's not what's happening in Corinth. In Corinth, they seem to be looking more and more like the world of Corinth, which is a world of philosophy and ideas, and a lot of your status and identity was found in which philosophical school you belonged to and which particular leader you learned from, and people would fight and bicker about who's better or worse than each other. What does Paul say? Well, we're all co-workers. We're all actually in together. But you see, to be Christian is to be countercultural. You will never be the same as the world around you. In fact, I think one of the great temptations is to try and have your cake and eat it too. We try to think that maybe we can live Jesus' way and we can have the way of our world. Maybe I can both have the Australian dream and I can have the life that I get in Christ. You know, I think that's still the temptation today, isn't it? That we can still live the typical Australian dream, the typical Australian life, and follow Jesus at the same time. And, you know, I'm getting more and more convicted that those two things are fundamentally incompatible. They are fundamentally incompatible. You can't do them both. You can't both pursue the material standards of living and the pursuit of pleasure, the avoidance of pain. That's kind of characterizes a lot of our world at the moment. And follow Jesus. See, I think Jesus actually calls us to a total countercultural way of living. This is just sort of off the top of my head, a bunch of different ways that we need to grow to be generous in our time, particularly if you're young, you're low in responsibility, or generous with your money. instead of being people who are pursuing our personal standards of living and trying to raise them up and pursuing our own personal pleasure. Instead of always kind of climbing up ladders of success and higher levels of material standards, what do? We climb down and seek first the kingdom of God. We live simply. To live sacrificially in community, in real, embodied, honest community. Right? Versus lives of individual freedom and the kind of self-absorption of our age. To embrace the difficulties and the challenges in life rather than kind of running away from them or trying to numb it out. Or to seek to be calm and quiet and peaceful in our lives, where we bring actually our best into our relationships from that space, instead of being busy, anxious, exhausted all of the time. You see, one is the way of Jesus, one is the way of our world. And the constant pull for us, no matter who you are, is to be pulled towards the world instead of to Jesus. See, I think a lot of actually spiritual maturity is about this. It's the process of growing more and more in Christ-like character and growing less and less like the world, right? More and more like Christ, less and less like the world. And it's not like you ever stop growing, like you've never like arrived at the status where you can tick a box and say, yep, I am spiritually mature. In fact, the older I get, the more mature I get, I think the more I realize that I've got more to go. The more I start discovering parts and little nooks and crannies in my heart of my sin and my flaws. See, the need to grow in patience, kindness, and love. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the fruit of someone who is turning and moving more away from the world and more towards Jesus. Now, this is a very specific issue about fights and factions in the Corinthian church. And, you know, because we're trying to recap the whole series a little bit, I'm going to give you a little bit more of a broader view, because actually the whole letter of 1 Corinthians is really a study of spiritual immaturity. It's a whole study of spiritual immaturity. And so we can actually gather a lot from some of the things that are covered in it. So what are the list of the issues of immaturity within the Corinthian church? Quarreling, division, the worldly pursuit of power and status, sexual immorality and what you do with your body, disputes, lawsuits, confusion around marriage and singleness, participation in pagan worship and idolatry, issues of freedom and selfishness, disorderly corporate worship, the exalting of certain spiritual gifts, love or perhaps the lack of it there in Corinth, and of confusion about theology, about the resurrection. I think some of these translate really directly to us and our world and our culture. Some of them are definitely an ancient Corinth kind of thing. But I highlighted there in capitals the word love. Because in lots of ways, the whole movement of 1 Corinthians ends up with this chapter. It's a beautiful and poetic chapter about love. Because I think actually Paul wants to show the church of Corinth that actually all of their immaturity comes to the fact that there's a lack of love. This is 1 Corinthians 13, very famous chapter. It says this: if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You see, church, maturity isn't about just knowledge, right? If you can know lots of things about God, you know your Bible really well. That's actually not the ultimate sign of maturity, although it's very, very helpful. Maturity isn't about how much you can serve, or it's about your giftedness, right? You can serve a lot in the context of church, and it's very helpful, and it is one of the signs, but it's not the ultimate sign. You can give. You can be ultimately super generous. And that is a sign of maturity, but it's not the sign of maturity. You see, the sign of maturity is about becoming more of a person of love. The depth of your maturity is seen in actually how you love people and love those around you. Love is seen in your relationships, involves other people. You can be very knowledgeable, you can be very gifted, you can be very involved in church, but if it's not coming from a place of love, then it's not coming from a place of maturity. In fact, it could even be coming from a place of immaturity, of self-service. You see, in Jesus' times, the Pharisees, no one knew their scriptures better than the Pharisees. No one kind of had their spiritual disciplines down pat than the Pharisees did, but they didn't love people. They loved themselves. In Corinth, they loved the big outward signs of growth and spirituality, spiritual gifts, great teaching and preaching, but they didn't have love for one another. You see, I think that's one of the threats, isn't it? We can put too much emphasis on maybe all those kind of outward signs and then lack what's actually going on inside of us. Because inside of us, that's where the real battle is. The battle from turn from a person of selfishness and self-absorption to be a person of love who actually thinks and cares about the other. And in Corinth, their attachment to power and status turned them into factions of quarreling and jealousy, and they would turn to each other, people of genuine hatred, I think. Right? It basically looks like what politics looks like in 2025. But see, I think we can then learn from the immaturity of the church in Corinth too, can't we? See, I think if love is the ultimate sign of maturity, well, one of the things we need to be aware of is that almost everything in our world is trying to make us do the opposite, I think, in lots of ways, right? You just think about it, right? Instead of seeking the good of the other, what we do as we're shaped by the world is actually we inevitably want to kind of get people out of the way so that I can get to what I want. Or maybe even worse, we might even use people, or we bully them, or we shame them in order to get what I want. See, so long as I'm in bondage to my worldly desires, I'm not free to go and give my life to actually love and serve others. I'm only enslaved to my own desires. You see, you take just the context of marriage, for example, right? See, so long as I'm really attached to this idea that maybe my wife is meant to kind of fulfill all of my needs, then I'm not free to love her as she actually is. I'm slavery to my desires. I'll try to argue or manipulate her to be who I want her to be rather than who she actually is. And Paul in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians talks about marriage as a relationship of self-giving, where you belong to each other. Body, soul, you are not united as one flesh. So marriage is defined by the self-giving of each other. Or even take your parenting, for example. As long as I'm enslaved to this idea of what my children should be and that they fit the particular mold of my goals and hopes for them to prop up my identity as a successful parent, I'm not free to love my children as they are. I'll bully and I'll yell at them and I'll project my anxiety on them. I'll try to control them or to shame them or to coerce them. Hey, even if you're single, the temptation can be to pin your emotional fulfillment on maybe it's on future marriage or your body or your appearance, your career, your success. You're always on the move, looking for the next thing, the next exciting thing to fulfill. You're not actually free to love people where you actually are right now. And what did Paul say? Encourage singles to use your freedom in devotion to the Lord, to serve God, to love others. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about this aspect of freedom that we have as Christians. Christ has set us free, but what did he do? He said, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Christ has set you free from your bondage to sin and selfishness. Now you are free. Now you are truly free to go and what? Love and serve others. I love this quote that came across recently this week. What does that mature, self-giving love of the mature Christian look like? Look like this from an author called Robert Mulholland. A deep inner posture of joyful release of our life and being to God in absolute trust, without demands, without conditions, without reservations. That I would just give of myself without expecting anything in return. That's like the ultimate sign of spiritual maturity. Because that's what Jesus did for us. Now, church, that is a very, very high goal. And to be honest, I don't think I'm ever going to get there completely in this life. And chances are you won't either. But it does indicate a bit of a movement towards something, though, isn't it? That no matter where you're at right now, no matter where you're at in your walk, no matter where you're at in your particular stage of life and maturity as a Christian, that's what we're moving towards. That's what our goal is. Becoming more and more like Christ. Less and less like the world, especially becoming more of a person of love. Well, one of the questions to think about then, what does that look like? How are we going to get there? As we think about 2025, what are some of the things I should put in place so that I'm actually moving forwards in my maturity? I'm not kind of just distracted or going along the same way. I'm not the same person that I am in December as I am in January. Well, look, I think one of the things to be aware of is that of the ways in which the world is constantly pulling us in a particular direction, and then learning how to kind of pull against that. Right, you just take one thing, like this is obviously very big at the moment in our world, social media. You just take social media. How is social media shaping and forming you right now, right? Because social media isn't just a neutral thing. You just kind of get to share a little bit of your life and see what other is going on in each other's lives. It's very much now shaping and changing us and molding us, and the algorithms are doing that intentionally to grab our attention. See, I think if you spend enough time on social media, this is the kind of person I reckon you get formed into, all right? A person of comparison and envy. Isn't it so true? You know, you're kind of just scrolling through and be like, oh man, they seem to be having such a good holiday. Oh man, look at their relationship. Their relationship seems to be so much better than mine. And what do? It stirs up this envy and this comparison. You actually kind of feel worse about yourself. I think it's turned us into people of division and factions, just like in Corinth, right? Sticks us into these echo chambers of outrage against that political position or that political position or that idea or that thing that's going on in our world. I think emotionally overloads us with all the tragedies and controversies of our world. You know, they all get collected and then filtered through social media to us. And the things that you can't control, that you probably can't do anything about. But what do you get? You just get hammered by it constantly. And it messes with our sleep as it tries to grab more and more of your attention. And as people who are distracted and anxious and sleepless and exhausted, that's the way in which our world keeps shaping and molding us. And all the statistics are out there to show that this is true. It's been actually been called the attention economy, where social media companies are vying for your attention because your attention means marketing dollars for them. Advertisers pay so they can specifically target stuff towards you. And if you spend enough time on social media, who will you become? You'll become a person of envy, of anxiety, of anxiousness, of outrage. You see, I think actually one of the key battlegrounds in becoming less and less like the world and more like Jesus is managing what your attention is focused on. And so much of the science of this has shown that actually a lot of it's actually centered on two key moments in your day, the first thing you do when you get up and the last thing you do before you sleep, right? Like these things, for whatever reason, have a very powerful shaping influence as they bookend your day. So that's my question for you. Do you have a plan on how you spend your time and attention on the things of Christ instead of the things of our world? Right? It's very commonly called things like our devotional time or your quiet time or the spiritual disciplines. Right? Could include things like Bible reading or prayer or meditation. Or for some people like to include things like fasting or silence and solitude. Yeah, every follower of Jesus, every follower of Jesus needs some kind of daily and weekly rituals of spending time with God, of being shaped and molded by Him. Now, I want to kind of point out a few things that are maybe a little bit misunderstood about this aspect of the Christian life. See, I think sometimes we go into this kind of quiet time, devotional things, mindset, you know, we've got to kind of force ourselves, we've got to discipline ourselves to do it, right? It's something that, you know, it's something that we kind of treat as a bit of a duty It's a little bit performance-based almost, like if I do more of this, I sort of feel closer to God. If I do less of it, if I haven't spent time with God, then I sort of feel more distant from God. And look, that might be kind of true on a subjective level, but there is nothing that you can do to change your relationship with God. It's everything that God has done for you. But often I think we treat it that way, you know? Like maybe you spent your holidays, you know, you're a real game man, you like those grindy kind of games, you just gotta play more, you kind of rote do those, you know, little boring things over and over and over, and you kind of put your Sigma grind set on, you do more, work harder, level up, evolve into kind of, you know, that's sort of like the gaming kind of mindset. It doesn't work like that. So I think of this as more as just this moment to like engage my mind and my heart and my body with God. So let me tell you, it's a lot less about giving something to God. It's a lot less about something you do for God. It's much more about receiving from God. You see, when I receive in that moment, I receive from God His love and His assurance, His hope. You know, sometimes I receive His correction and His rebuke as well. But it's the moment when my heart gets aligned with God. It's where I get attuned to who I am in God's eyes, a forgiven sinner made into a son, an heir of the living God. See, before I can become a person of love and gentleness and patience and forgiveness, I first need to receive love and patience and kindness and forgiveness. See, the first thing that I do most days, I won't quite say every day because it's not, wouldn't be true quite doing it every day. I get up and I spend my first mornings, actually don't even open the Bible. What I do is I get out in nature. I go out for a little bit of a jog or a walk. And what do? I just take that moment to breathe in the morning air, to just be part of creation, to give thanks to the God who made the world, the God who sees who I am, all my sins and my flaws, and who loves me dearly. And as you take that big, fresh breath of morning air, I remember that I am a new creation in Christ. And so I try to start my day with a deep sense of just gratitude. Then I feel ready to engage my day with grace and humility towards others. Then yes, I'll open the Word and read and pray in thanksgiving, confession, and asking God for things. And at night, where I used to pack my nights with kind of television and video games, I'm seeking to give up more and more of that for quiet reading, just to slow myself down, to let my mind and my body just finish the day on the goodness of all that Jesus has done for me. You see, I think when you see it rightly, your devotional time isn't something that you just kind of got to grind out to kind of grow and mature, but it's a gift from God. We get to hear the good news of His grace and His love for you, and as you experience that in speaking then and hearing from God in prayer. It's a great quote from Timothy Keller, which I love. He says this, "Prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising His glory, the intimacy of finding His grace, and the struggle of asking for His help, all of which can lead us to know the spiritual reality of His presence." See, isn't it something that you're doing for God, something that you experience more of God in awe and in intimacy and to bring your struggles to Him? This is a process. I think it's essential for every Christian. Every Christian wants to become more like Jesus. You need to spend more time with Jesus. Now, this could look very differently for you. You know, I know, because I'm a very much a morning person. You know, I'm like a 5:30 kind of person. I love reading. I'm a bit of a nerd in that way. My kids are in school full time now, will be soon. So they're much less needy in the mornings. But if I say, hey, this is essential, this is like the starting point, this is the cornerstone of the Christian life, there's something you're just going to find and make it happen. Even if you're in the throes of young family life and it's just chaos, maybe working with your spouse to find some time. Man, if it's just one moment, 1 hour per week, or maybe you're taking turns kind of to eke out those 15 minutes every, whatever it looks like, find that time. Make a habit of it. Ask people to help you. Be accountable to it. because that's where you receive from God. And that will inevitably shape and mold your heart, become more of what Jesus is doing in our hearts. Now, the second one I'm not going to spend too much time on, it's the one really we mentioned earlier, which is about spending time in community. Spending time with other Christians. You're shaped and molded by others as you meet with them. You know, in real open and honest, and like what Charlotte's saying, you know, being really vulnerable, honest community, embodied community. I think you actually have to do it in person. Right? That's where our life groups are seeking to be. It's not the only way, but that's one structured way that we do that here at CPE. Because we're shaped into Christ's likeness, we engage with others. You know, we see the gifts in the others, the flaws in others as well. We learn and we shape and we help each other knock those hard edges off. But just to kind of step back a little bit, I want to ask you, what's your game plan? What's your game plan? If this whole spiritual maturity thing is like, that's what it's all about growing to be more like Jesus, becoming more of a person of love, what's your game plan? We can't remain as immature spiritual infants forever, tied to our passions, tied to our love of the world, using our bodies to dishonor God, doing damage in our relationships. No, we need to transform to people of love, of devotion to God, and whatever life circumstances you find ourselves in. We need to be aware and to counteract all the forces of the world that's acting upon our hearts, and specifically, how is that dragging and pulling me away from being a person of love, to be a person of self-absorption? You know, we just got back from some holidays away, some time away. We visited a couple of cities, spent some time in Sydney, some time in Canberra. One is a much bigger and busier and happening city, so much to do and see in Sydney. You know, catching a ferry through Sydney Harbour, absolute delight if you've never done that before. But man, that city is busy and it's stressful. And there's people everywhere, there's apartments growing up every corner of the street. And then there was Canberra. Canberra is like a big country town, right? It's kind of what Brisbane used to be called. Like, people are kind of just seem to take life a lot slower. Like, you could probably fit the whole of Canberra's CBD within, like, the Queen Street Mall. Things are just sort of really spread out. Traffic's non-existent. People seem a lot less stressed out and frantic. It got me really thinking of that time away. Now, I don't think you can blame your city kind of for the franticness of life. But I do think there is something so important, so valuable, about slowing down, about simplicity, and about spending that time where we've got genuinely time for ourselves, for our own mind, our emotional life to engage with God. Now, church, the music team have chosen a very appropriate song for us to finish on called Cornerstone. It's all about making Jesus the cornerstone of our life. See, in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes this life of spiritual maturity as the one who's got their foundation on Christ, the one who pursues the wisdom of the cross over the wisdom of the world, even though that wisdom of the cross seems so foolish in the eyes of the world. But that's how you become more and more like Christ and less like the world, releasing your attachments to the world and all the idols that we have and becoming more and more of a person of self-giving love. So in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to reflect. But as you reflect, I want you actually to maybe think concretely. Maybe this is one moment where you can actually pull out your phone and actually write something down. Start putting together a game plan for how you're going to grow, how you're going to become more like Christ and less like the world, how you're going to put on more of the fruit of the Spirit, become more of a person of love and kindness, patience and joy, and all of those fruit. Because, church, that is what the Christian life is all about. It's all about becoming more of a person like Christ. Let me pray for us in that. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you know our hearts. You know the ways in which we're just so drawn in by the world and shaped and molded by it, whether it's by our phones or by the people we hang out with or by what we see on television. Father, you know how that grabs and pulls and tugs at our hearts. So, Lord, this morning we ask that you would do a work in us, that you would draw us towards Jesus, that you would help us to put the things in place in our life, that this year would be a life in which we grow to be more like Christ, that we become more of a person of love. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what's in it, what it's full of, and the damage that we do to ourselves, to others. But Father, we ask that as you would grow and mold and shape us, that as we would give more and more of our lives to you and to others, that we would glorify you as your Spirit does that work in us, as it draws out more and more of the fruit of the Spirit, and might our church as a whole grow to be the spiritual family of believers who are together working to become more and more like Jesus. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.